Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we'll be looking at really kind of a narrative here. Many times we think about outreach and just so many books and ideas and thoughts about methods of evangelism. Some even of books that are theologies of evangelism and so many words. And sometimes I feel like even reading those and say, well, there's not many verses they give us to look at. And a lot of times it's people's ideas and things that this is what we ought to do, and we understand what the gospel is, and we ought to be proclaiming and explaining. And we've talked about that in weeks past. And this is a narrative section. I think it brings some of those things into focus for us, because we see it just in the lives of Peter and John as they met with this lame beggar out in front of the table or the temple. And as we look at that, being careful not to take one narrative, draw a bunch of analogies, and we develop our philosophy and our theology about what evangelism ought to look like and what the gospel is. But I think as we look at the narrative that's before us, to realize, well, what's the narrative look like? Even as I go out and have opportunities to talk with people in much the same way as Peter and John, I think there's some things that we can learn, things that might motivate us, things that might help us. And it's nice to be able to just park in one passage of Scripture, even looking at that. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 3 and consider. We titled it, I don't know if a great title or not. I am allowed to change the title of the message if I want to, but I didn't. If it was just that easy. Well, it kind of is, but it's not. Evangelism is not one of those things that people look at and say, well, this is an easy task for me. Something, well, it is, but it's challenging. And it requires a boldness, and sometimes there's a fear of, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Do I really have anything to really talk about? And how do I get this ball rolling and get things started? And some of those things maybe we'll find answered here for us in Acts 2. So let's once again go to the Lord in prayer, just as we prepare to look into the Word and understand what it has to teach us tonight. God, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here for your Word. Lord, for these stories, these narrative portions of Scripture that just help us to see what others went through. Lord, those who walked with you, those who faced the same challenges that we face, we see them fail, we see them move forward with boldness. And Lord, as we consider these things, we just pray that through what you accomplished through Peter and John, just to realize and understand that, Lord, as we are faithful to make Christ known in those opportunities that maybe lie before us to proclaim and to make known his name, that, Lord, things can happen. You will change lives. And, Lord, you would use us to do that as we faithfully proclaim your word. And so we just pray that you would help us, again, to be faithful in making Christ known. But Lord, we want to be used by you as individuals and as a church to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, to trust him as their Savior, and to walk faithfully with him. Disciples making disciples making disciples. And Lord, even we heard this morning, that's the commission that's given to your apostles, to those disciples. And Lord, it's a challenge to us as well tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we will look at Acts chapter 3, and maybe we'll begin, we'll read through verse 10. We could read the whole, we'll read the whole thing, and I might read sections as we go. We'll read verses 1 through 26 together of Acts chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death a prince of life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So Peter has an opportunity, not just to share what Christ had done for somebody, but taking the opportunity really to preach to everybody that sees. Now, don't expect that tomorrow we're going to see this type of thing happen. Just running down, finding blind people, lame people, and somehow there's going to be healing. We realize, well, God gave that to the apostles. And again, looking at this narrative and making some comparisons, some people would like to jump to that and say, we have the exact same power. Well, we have the Spirit, but God has not given that to us to accomplish those things, to just speak. There you go. You are healed. But as we look at it, we look first at this man. As we look at this man, we realize that he had a very real physical problem. It says in verse 2, he had been lame from his mother's womb. And he was not able to walk a day of his life. Or at least not to be able to walk well, the fact that he had to be carried along by others to get to where he needed to go. And this lameness created even more problems for him, in that he is unable to work. He's unable to really provide for himself. So he needs to beg and seek alms from people who are coming to the temple, hoping that this is going to meet his needs, provide for his daily necessities. And evidently it's worked out well enough, at least for him to survive up until this point. We see he had a very real problem. He also had a constant plea. You know, a constant plea. Look at it even just to say, he was set down in verse 2 every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. And he began asking in verse 3 for alms from Peter and John. We can look further down in the passage. We can look at verses 9 and 10. People are taking note of him. He says, hey, that's the guy who used to sit at the Beautiful Gate and beg alms. And they were amazed at what had happened to him. People knew, people were aware of who he was. They knew what his physical problem was. Probably everybody who was at the temple at some point in time maybe had passed by him and been asked for alms, or maybe even helped provide for him over time, because they would have desired to help and to meet his needs. Even as we look at verses 46 and 47 of chapter 2. The believers continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they're sharing and they're sharing and they're sharing. They were generous people. They may have helped him. They may have helped some like him. We also realize there that he had people who would help him. A very real physical problem. He had a constant plea asking for help, but he had people who would help him. But yet we look at this and people being able to truly meet his need, the need that he had every day. He was there, and every day he had people who would carry him along. Every day he would have people who would set him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. But you realize to that point, there was no one able to help him to remove his lameness. No one was there to be able to help him and say, look, I can take you aside. I can meet your needs. Stop begging. Stop pleading. Come and stay with me, and I can provide for you for the rest of my life. People who could help, but they could maybe only go so far in their assistance. And we look at this and realize that we have people in our lives that we maybe come in contact with that have needs all of the time. Very, very real physical needs. And sometimes we're able to meet those needs a little bit. Sometimes we're able maybe to meet those needs in a significant way. And there's not very many of us that completely remove what the physical needs that people have. Now sometimes, hey, you see somebody carrying a bunch of packages, I can open the door for you. I can show you a little bit of kindness. And that's helpful. That is kind, and we do meet a need. There might be some people, even significantly more, even as we think about our deacon fund offering and things like, people say, I've got a need. I'm going to get evicted. I don't have any food to eat except maybe ramen noodles or something like that. There's someone in our house, I can do that. Yeah, I don't think you do that for very long. You can do it for a while, but we like to eat a little better than that. But to provide groceries for someone, to help them out, even sometimes for people to call the church, and we might have some gift cards and things like that. We can help you. We can meet a physical need that you have. So that's a very real thing that we might be able to do to help. But as we'll get into it a little bit later, meeting physical problems that people have, meeting the needs that people have, isn't presenting or sharing the gospel with them. And we see even with Peter and John, they met this guy's need, but in verse 6, when he's talking, he said, hey, look at us. I don't know how many times they walked past this guy, but today they said, hey, look at us. And he looked, thinking, all right, I'm going to get some money. Maybe they'll give me enough to meet my needs for another day. He says, we don't have silver and gold, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. They met his need, and that's where we get into the meeting. So we've got the man and his need, but the meeting that they had. We see that again to look at it and to realize, I don't know how many times, if we went back again to Acts chapter 2, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. I wish I could ask somebody this question and get the answer. Every day they were continuing with one mind in the temple. That means Peter and John every day had been going to the temple. This man was set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Maybe they had gone in a different gate. I don't know. Maybe John and Peter had met his needs before as they walked by. I don't know. But today, Peter and John, they looked at him and said, "Hey, look at us." And Peter says, "I don't have silver and gold, but I can give you something better than that. I can let you walk. Not I, but it's in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene that I can make these things happen." So maybe as we ask this question, even for us, as we look at us, is every encounter an opportunity? Interesting to look at. Is every encounter an opportunity? Surely Peter and John, maybe other believers, had encountered this man before. But not everyone was an opportunity for them to even meet his need. He may have walked by numerous times and wish I could help this guy out more, but I can't. Every now and then you maybe throw a coin down for him and he would have something to buy some provisions. But on this day, he offers him something far greater, something far more in the name of Jesus Christ. He gave him his legs back. His feet were strengthened, his ankles were strengthened. He leapt up, walked, ran into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Is every encounter an opportunity? I don't know how you answered that the first time. In some ways, part of me wants to say yes, because every encounter might be an opportunity, but every encounter might not be an opportunity. But we need to be aware. And listen, I'm going to surely say that Peter and John there, maybe led by the Spirit to do what they did on this particular day to help this man in a very significant way. As we look at it later, it's good Peter didn't just stop here. I can make you feel better. I can make your life better. Well, that's not necessarily going to be helpful. And it's hard to even know with this man whether they shared the gospel with him, the fact that he was praising God. He may have been a believer and he was there at the temple and just needed help. And that could be why he was there. Some of those people might have been helped. We don't know those things. But he gave credit, he gave praise to Jesus Christ, drew attention to him. So is every encounter an opportunity? I don't know that I can say that it is. Every time I greet somebody, every time I meet somebody, I may not have an opportunity to share Christ with them. Next question there is, then what do you have to offer? What do you have to offer? Well, I certainly don't have healing powers to offer someone who is lame. But wait, we look at it and realize whatever need somebody has. This man had a physical need. He needed provisions. He would have loved to be able to walk. If he'd just given him a big check, that would have been nice. But he says, "I have something better to offer you. I have something that's going to sustain you throughout your life and not just meet a temporary need that you have." It's important for us to consider and remember when we think about the message of the gospel. We're running around trying to meet people's temporary needs, and we are showing kindness to people every time we maybe get a chance. Well, that is good, but they have a spiritual need that's far greater than a physical need that they have. And even they might come to us as we talk with them. We've talked about this before. They may be talking to us, and they're opening up, and we're beginning to see and understand what their need is. Some of the broken heart over maybe something that's going on in the child's life. Maybe someone who's struggling at work in a situation, and maybe they don't have any peace. They don't have any joy. Conversations that we have with people even now where things are so divided in our country over viruses and injustice and so many things. We realize people talk, "We need this, we need this, we need this." To look at and say, "Well, I understand what you're need is, or even what you think your need is. And I may be able to talk with you about those things, and I'm maybe known to say, people talk about all this, I say, all we need is a little common sense. But people need a whole lot more than that. And it's common sense as we look at it, but the wisdom that is from above, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and understanding of God, well, that's going to answer a whole lot more questions for somebody than common sense or my opinion. Or if we can just get the right guy elected this time around, things will get better. So no, it's not the things of this world that are going to solve the problems of this world. It's that which we have to give, not silver and gold, but we have Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel to save people. And so they healed this guy, and we have the opportunity to talk with people, and we have the gospel, truly, truly the gospel to offer people. And that narrative, that story goes from verses 1 through 10, but in verse 11, Peter addresses the people with this sermon. He's clinging to Peter and John and people following him around and gathering and saying, what is going on? We are just amazed at what is happening. And Peter says, why are you so amazed? Or why do you look at us? Some people must have been saying, who are these guys and what have they done? What kind of power do they have? Even as we look at other passages in Acts, I want that power. I want to be able to do these things. We think of Simon and others. Just, why are you looking at us? It is not by our power and piety that we made him walk. Which I think is important for us to understand, even as we look to meet someone's spiritual need and understand it. It's not by our power or our piety that lives are changed, that hearts are changed. You know, there's certainly power in the Word of God as the Spirit of God works through us, and we may have a great understanding of the gospel, and you might have a little presentation that you give that, and it just gets right to the point, and it's clear, and all of those kinds of things, and all kinds of zeal. But Peter reminds us that it's not our power and our piety that does anything. Those things are good. We ought to, you know, strive to have holy lives. We ought to have boldness and confidence in the message of the gospel and its power to change lives. He says, that's not what did it. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, who has glorified his servant Jesus, who, by the way, you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. It's on the basis of faith in his name, in verse 16. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So it's not our power, it's not our piety that's changing lives or doing any work, but it is Christ who makes one perfect. It's Christ who makes one perfect. This man was made perfect. Not better. Even the fact he's leaping and jumping and running and praising God. I keep wanting to break into song. Some of you maybe know that. Maybe I will before it's done if I can't control myself. But as you look at this, he made perfect health in the presence of you all. And we look at that and we realize here it's Christ that makes one perfect. See in verse 18 that it's the plan of God. He says, brethren, let's look in verse 17 to begin with. Brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. These people would be able to look back and see and remember what happened to Jesus Christ, what they thought about him, what they did to him, disowning the holy and righteous one, asking for a murderer to be granted to you in verse 14, and you put to death the Prince of Life. But then God raised him from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses, he says in verse 15. He says, I know you acted in ignorance, your sinfulness, your lack of understanding, your disbelief. He said, but these things God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So he looks at it and says, this is the plan of God. We'll look at each one of these, you know, just to think about it. You can think as we talk about it. How many times, even in our conversations with people, they may ask and say, I don't know what's going on. And maybe a lack of understanding. There's confusion. Maybe there's frustration. But to really realize that all things are the plan of God. We talked before, but this is specifically about the gospel. We may even look at the situations that are around us and say, I don't understand everything that's happening around me either. I know God has a plan for it, and I don't know what that plan is, but I can tell you something about the plan of God. God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer, and he has fulfilled those things. He did it for the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins. Which gets us to the next point, which we see in verses 19 and 26. What is it that makes us pure? We know the plan of God, but what is it that makes us pure? Verse 19, it tells us, therefore repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away. Taken away. My sins are gone. Well, that makes me pure. Again, we talked last month about that message, repent and return, repent and return. You acted in ignorance. You didn't believe in Jesus Christ. You put Jesus Christ to death. I plead with you to repent and return to him and to believe what is true about him. And it also tells us in verse 26, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's such an important part of the gospel. So many people looking at themselves and thinking, I need to make myself pure, even looking at repenting and returning. I need to confess, I need to confess, I need to confess. There's things I must do to purify my heart. We look at that and say, yes, repentance is important. You must repent and return. But we look at that in verse 26. God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. How did he bless you? By turning you from your wicked ways. So as we look at that gift of grace. And people we make contact say, boy, I wish I could do this better. I wish I was the father I ought to be. I wish I was the husband I ought to be. I wish I was the man or the woman that I ought to be. So let me tell you something. God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Talking about sin is a real problem. You talk to people long enough, it's not too hard to look at it and say there's a sinful attitude that is in their heart that they need to deal with. And we don't counsel them and say, let me tell you how to fix that. Take these three steps and memorize these verses, and yet we can show God's word to them, but to take them to them and say, God has blessed you by turning you from every one of you from your wicked ways. Christ will change your heart. And when your heart is changed, then with the power of his Spirit, he'll work on those other things. But the root of it all is, how do I deal with the sin that is present in me? Well, Jesus Christ has dealt with it, and that's where it has to begin. And as we talk to people, maybe it's not even their sin that they want to talk about, but it's somebody else's. And you can just talk about sin in reality, and I think they can make the connection that it's just as true in their heart as anybody else Maybe you can gently draw them to it and help them to see that they really aren't any different. And like I said, to look at, you know, even the debates and the arguing that goes on. You hear one side argue this about this, and then they use the same methods and words to attack another. Wait a minute, you've got double standards and all these kinds of things. And where do we find purity? How are we made right with God? Well, he turns us from our wicked ways. So what is it that makes us pure? It is Jesus Christ. Then in verse 19, we realize there is joy in the presence of the Lord in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the power period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So there's joy in the presence of the Lord. There are times of refreshing. And again, we look at people and say, I need refreshed. I need a break. I need this. I need that. Like, well, when we look at it, I say, where does that come from? Well, it comes from the presence of the Lord. It comes from Jesus Christ, who was appointed for us. And that's what we have to offer. That's what we have to give to people in the message of the gospel. And then finally, just another part of what it is that we have opportunity to share is that God's promise will not fail. God's promise will not fail. In verse 22, we could go back to 21, he says, these things about which God spoke with the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And he goes back to Moses. And it's interesting, even this, if we would go further in Acts, you know, you see Stephen beginning way back at the beginning. So this is God's plan all the way through. Jesus, as he walked on the road and speaking with those men, telling him everything about himself from the Old Testament. He said, this is what's true about me. God's promise. He says, he'll raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him he shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. So he tells them, God planned this from a long time ago. You've read about it. You've heard about it. You need to believe it. So he's faithful to the promises he made then, but then realizing even as we look at it, he's faithful to the promises he makes now to save those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And the basis of faith in his name, Jesus Christ saves. If you repent, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So many people need to know that God's promise will not fail. Some have a familiarity with it. Some do not. But how good it is to have a message that what God has said, God will do. God has said is forever and always true. We can trust in that. We can count on that. And all of those things, this is what he's done for you. This is what he will do for you. This is how he deals with what goes on in our hearts and in our lives. So as we look at this, and again, taking this story, just considering what's there, Peter and John understood their limitations and their power, and they understood that it was Jesus Christ that was working through them to save. God is working through them to save people, to make Christ known, to do the work that God has given for them to do. It's not in them, it's in Christ, and that's why it's so important that he share those things with them. And for us, you know, again, to look at it, I don't know what opportunities we'll have tomorrow. I'm sure we'll encounter a few people. And it's interesting, I didn't talk about it in the meeting, But it's just the idea, even for, you know, for Peter and John heading to the temple at the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what do you suppose they were going to do? You know, they were going to pray. You know, they were going there, they're fellowshipping, they're breaking bread and gathering there in the temple. You know, at that point in time, they had their mind fixed upon Christ. They're praying, I don't know for sure what they were praying for. And they'd be praying for God's will to be done if they followed the Lord's prayer that was given to them. Our Father who art in heaven, holy, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Looking at all those that give us this day our daily bread, and you see somebody that needs daily bread. For them just to be aware of what it is that was going on around them and what it is that Christ wanted them to do. Even beginning there in our minds and in our hearts. I don't know, again, what God has in store for us over the next month, who we might meet, opportunities we might have. And I think that goes back to, if it was always this easy, well, yep, if I could heal people that were lame, I would have a platform to share Christ in a hurry. Well, that may be true. But we look at people didn't even always listen to them, and they were able to do those things. But for us to realize just every ordinary daily lives, they walked by this guy, said, hey, we can meet his need. As they met his need, people had questions. They asked, they wondered. Peter just very simply said, this is the gospel. This is God's plan. This is what makes you pure. This is where refreshment, joy comes from. And God's promises, they will not fail. And in many ways, that's a pretty simple message. Sometimes we have fear and a lack of confidence in some of those things. But man, those answer some of the real needs and questions that people might have. And Peter made and John made sure when they were meeting other needs, they were making Christ known. They were glorifying him, not, you know, trying to accomplish a task or maybe drawing attention to themselves. And for us, just have the same attitude. So I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I'm ready. If you have opportunity for me. And I'm not going to worry about necessarily saying, okay, somehow I've got to get into Romans 3. How am I going to get there? So I'm just going to listen. We're just going to talk. And let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done. And it might be as simple as that. And we don't want to make it harder than it is. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear God, we thank you for, again, your word. And Lord, we thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you'd help us, even as we think about it, and we just look at our own hearts and our own lives, as we realize just how good it is that you have done for us, that our hearts would be full of joy, that we truly would be refreshed when we consider what it is that you have done for us. Lord, that we would think about your plan, think about your promises, that we would find rest in that. And Lord, as other people might just talk to us, and Lord, you would open up our ears and our hearts to just understand what their needs are, that you also would give us the words to speak so that you would be glorified, that Christ would be made known, and Lord, people would understand what it is that will give them a pure heart. It's not the things of this world like silver and gold. It's not removing all the problems that people might have or fixing all the relationships that we have in our life, but help us to understand that what Christ has accomplished in us gives us contentment in every circumstance that we may find ourselves in. It helps us to show love and fixes the relationships that we have because we do demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in all of those things. And Lord, as we are changed, and maybe others are changed, that Lord, that would just give us even more opportunities to make known the change that Christ accomplishes in the life of all who put their faith and their trust in Him. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.